The high and low points of my collegiate academic career came in the same class. Buoyed by glowing comments on the first paper I wrote in my British literature class, I became even more ambitious on my final paper. I created an elaborate analogy that matched the three main characters in a classic work with the three persons of the Trinity. I will not tell you the letter grade I made on that final paper, but it had no curved or slanted lines in it. "You've carried your analogy too far," the professor wrote. "It's like you are an arborist who crawled too far out on a limb and then cut it off behind you," he said, in an attempt, I guess, to model for me the effectiveness of a much briefer analogy. You can only take an analogy so far, especially a fruit analogy, I guess. Like this one, I know y'all are laughing, but that's not where I'm going. Like this one from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and God is the vine grower. God removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." That's the end of John's writing there. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? God is the vine grower. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches from the vine. The branches that are connected to the true vine bear much fruit, grapes, I suppose. Though I guess it could be a pumpkin vine, or honeydew, or kiwi, or even tomatoes. And to actually glorify God, wouldn't the fruit need to be harvested and turned into juice or pies or fruit salad or marinara? Because one of the travesties of gardening is leaving things to ripen and then die on the vine. But I digress. So let me stick close to the text. Focus on a smaller piece. Jesus is the true vine, and if I am a true branch, I will produce much fruit. If I am a disciple, I will produce fruit. It feels safe to take this just a little further now. I guess it says, if I'm a true disciple, I will do good works, good deeds. That's the fruit that you'll know me by, right? Like in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Okay. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Backing up just a moment. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Well, that's kind of odd. That's a bit of a mixed metaphor, don't you think? What fruit do sheep and wolves produce? And ravenous wolves. Does that mean they eat the fruit they produce? or the fruit the sheep produce? But I digress. So let me get back to the text. Back to the production of fruit. If I, as a branch, am not producing enough fruit or the right kind of fruit, I'm likely to be cut off and thrown in the fire despite my best intentions, I might add. And that's worrisome. I wish the instructions for staying out of the fire were just a little bit more clear. But once again, I digress. So let me come at it again. But before I do, I need to have a little talk with myself. I need to remind myself, and you too, about the devil's snare. No, I don't mean the devil. I mean the devil's snare. Do you remember the scene from Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone? Harry, Ron, and Hermione are trying to get to the Sorcerer's Stone, and they get caught in all kinds of traps and dangerous situations. And at one point, they're entangled in these rogue vines that threaten to choke the life out of them. You have to relax, Hermione says. If you don't, it will only kill you faster. Following that advice, Hermione and Harry find themselves free of the vine, but Ron is still caught. In fact, he's bad caught. He's yelling. When Hermione hears the yelling, she turns to Harry and says, "He's not relaxing, is he?" And then she remembers. To be free of devil's snare, you don't fight it. You subdue it by shining a light on it. Now that's what I need to do with this fruit on the vine analogy. Quit struggling with it so much. Just bring it to the light like Jesus is always inviting me to do with those lamp analogies. All right, I know how to do this. And the first thing I need to do is to place this parable in its fuller context. This passage of scripture comes from the long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples on the night of his Last Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has identified Judas as his betrayer. He has given the disciples a new commandment, that they love one another. He has predicted Peter's denial, promised that he is going to prepare a place for those who love him and whom he loves, and foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. After all that, we get to this section that I read this morning, and it's followed by the command once again to love one another. All this comes near the end. Jesus has loved in word and action. And he knows that it's coming to an end, at least the earthly part. He knows what's about to happen. Good Friday's about to happen. A dark Sabbath is about to happen. Then a second Sabbath, an eighth day, a first day. Jesus was giving these disciples his final words. And as Jesus prepared for his resurrection and ascension, I don't think he was overly concerned with the disciples' fruit production. He was not leaving them with a post-crucifixion to-do list. He was leaving them with a way to live, a way of life, a simple stay close, even when I'm not physically with you. Remember what you've seen and heard. Remember what you've learned. Remember how I've shown you what it means to abide in God and allow God to abide in you. To be intimately wrapped up in every detail of your life. Live that way. Like the branches that grow closest to the main vine. I don't know about you, but somewhere along my Christian journey, I internalized that bear fruit parts of this scripture as produce fruits, make things, do good works. Do you remember those final words of Captain Miller in the movie Saving Private Ryan? Captain Miller tells Private Ryan to earn what he's been given. This chance that he has to live that was given to him by those who laid down their lives so that he could go home. Earn this, James, he says. Earn this. Ugh. Those words. I hear them even in Jesus' words. Not because that's what Jesus ever says, but because I run it through my brain's final film production and that's what I end up with. But no. Earn this is not part of the Christian script. Produce this is not part of the script. Oh, you can find a few translations that say, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. But the vast majority say what the one I read this morning says. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And my favorite of all says, when you become fruitful disciples of mine, my Father will be honored. I love that one because that takes all the emphasis off of my actions and focuses instead on how God is glorified by my becoming a fruitful disciple. When I become, when I just stay close to the vine. Here's another take on the fruit on the vine analogy. Joan Chittister wrote a book called The Gift of Years. She says, we think of aging sometimes as nothing more than deterioration. The truth is that aging just means aging. Nothing more, nothing less. It is just us grown ripe. And then she goes on, as we continue to bring our considerable skills, experience, and insight to bear on the present needs of humankind, we will certainly become wiser, definitely spiritually stronger, and more than ever a blessing to the rest of society. Fruit grown ripe, not producing anything, a blessing to society. All right, here we go. I'm going to cut all the undergrowth and the overgrowth away, just like the vine dresser cuts everything back in the spring. All the way back to this. Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the true vine, Jesus said. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in the source. Did you know that the best fruit on a grapevine is produced closest to the main vine? The true vine, because that main vine carries the richest concentration of water and nutrients. Those nutrients flow from the true vine through the branches close to the source, and they bear fruit. It's just what happens. I always get this so messed up. I think I have to work on my own to produce the fruit. Then it gets worse. I start thinking I am the fruit I produce. I'm not the worker, I'm the work product. My identity gets caught up in what I do, what I make happen, how hard I work. But that's not the right fruit at all. When I am living close to the vine, to the true vine, I bear this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Self-control. Joy. Peace. gentleness, faithfulness. These are not things we produce. They are things that are manifest, made real through us, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is what I've seen all around me this week. Growth groups. People connecting to each other, not to produce anything, not to do work in the world, not to avoid being thrown in the fire, but simply drawing near to the body of Christ and bearing in themselves and one another fruits of the Spirit. Joy, love, goodness. And we've had grief and loss and illness all around us this week too. Too much. And our response to one another has been patience, faithfulness, gentleness. We draw these from the source and we pass them along easily, freely. I started this sermon by telling you about my British literature class. You know, I wasn't okay with just letting that last paper sit. So I went to talk to my professor. He basically said this. It's like a scientist. The value of the scientist is in offering the hypothesis to the world. And when the scientist follows on that and carries that forth, it may turn out to be false, that hypothesis, not true. But the value is in the trying, in the offering. You don't have to make every piece fit, he says. You don't have to carry it too far. You were trying too hard to make your analogy mean something it wasn't trying to mean. Yeah, I do that sometimes. I try to force it into the box, the outline. I try to make it mean something it wasn't trying to mean. Sometimes I carry an analogy a bit too far. So this morning, forget all the rest. Cut it all away. And take this with you. Jesus said, abide in me. Amen.